If you'll turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 2, I want to begin like I have begun each evening with a simple Bible passage that we can have for ourselves and for others. Monday night, I spoke about God's predestination, what God does. He chooses, He elects, He foreknows. Tuesday night, I spoke about man's free will, that we have a free will to choose right or wrong, to be saved or to be lost. Tonight, we're going to begin to put those two together in a lesson that I called God's Chosen. That's Monday night. God chooses. And then man's choice, man's free will. That's Tuesday night. Tonight, we're going to put those things together because that's what the Bible teaches. It's two sides of the same coin. And each evening I've been beginning with just a simple Bible passage, and I want to begin with two of them this evening. We'll get to Philippians 2 here in just a minute, but look at Acts chapter 2, where two sides of the same coin are seen here on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. First of all, notice the Trinity. Notice the three members of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, verse 38, the Holy Spirit, verse 38, and God, verse 39. All three members of the Godhead make salvation possible. And so God does his part to save mankind. But then look at the very next verse. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So the Godhead, they do their part in saving mankind, but you have to save yourself from this crooked generation. You have to exercise your free will. That's a simple Bible passage that shows that both God and man work together. Then turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. That is before you become a Christian, Acts 2. After you become a Christian, it's the same thing. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to those who are already Christians. And he says, So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, there's your free will, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's something that you need to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you're doing what you need to do, and God is doing what he needs to do. Notice that both are working together. These are just two simple Bible passages, like I've tried to introduce earlier this week, because some people come to this subject of Calvinism and they think that it's too far over their head or too deep or too heady or something like that. It's really not that difficult. So I hope that those two simple Bible passages will help along those lines. Now turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 9. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the matter of Pharaoh tonight in Romans chapter 9. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to look at the matter of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4 through 14. And if you have an opportunity between now and tomorrow night to read Exodus 4 through 14, that sounds like a lot, but it wouldn't take that long. It doesn't take that long. Just to remind yourself of that section of Scripture, we will be doing that tomorrow night. The reason we're going to spend some time tonight on Pharaoh and tomorrow night is Romans 9 is a passage that is used by Calvinists and some members of the church to prove Calvinism. And they like to turn to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart to prove Calvinism, that God decides ahead of time who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And they point to Pharaoh as an example of that. So tonight, we're going to spend time in Romans 9. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll spend time in Exodus 4 through 14. And just, you may already know this, but we have this little booklet, The Hardening of Pharaoh's Heart by Kyle Pope. It's on the table in the foyer. If you've not picked one up and read that before, you may profit from that. I'll be doing a little bit different material, arriving at the same conclusion, but he has some good points. If you'd like to read that, I would encourage you to do that. So turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, verse 17 that mentions Pharaoh is commonly plucked out of its context, and we have to know how to answer this. So we're going to spend time this evening looking at the entire context of Romans 9 in order to show that Pharaoh is not an example of someone that God chooses in advance to be lost. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's very easy for someone to come along and just pluck out a verse and say it teaches God made him to be lost without him doing anything. That's easy to do. We've got to be more mature and serious as a Bible student to keep passages in their context. We have to read the whole chapter. We can't take shortcuts. People, including brethren, all the time want to take shortcuts. They want to just read one little thing and kind of run with it and not take the time to understand the fuller picture. And so we're going to be learning how to do that this evening. And we need to do it with any Bible passage, of course, and any doctrine or any error. And of course, unfortunately, this has creeped into the Lord's church. I wanted to tell you this. I just found this out today, that there is a new Church of Christ that has gotten started in Cookeville. The members of that church are members of an institutional church, and they pulled away from that, and they call themselves the Sovereign Grace Church of Christ, and they are full-blown Calvinists. They're teaching the 5 points of Calvinism. I just found that out today. And I've been listening to some of their lessons this afternoon, but they have a YouTube channel, Sovereign Grace COC. And these are so-called Church of Christ members teaching Calvinism. So don't think that Calvinism has gone away. Don't think that brethren are immune from it. And I listened to one lesson this afternoon where the guy was saying that you inherit Adam's sin. That's one of the effects of Adam's sin. You're born in sin, you inherit Adam's sin, and they just take up with the 5 points of Calvinism. So it is very much possible for brethren to be taken in by error because they're not studying their Bible, they're not looking at the Word of God. And I noticed this afternoon in listening to one of the YouTubes that the man quoted a Calvinistic author that I'm very familiar with, and I can tell that he's been reading that author rather than reading his Bible. You get Calvinism from man. You don't get that from the Bible. So he's been reading Calvinistic authors instead of the Word of God. So it's very easy. Our young people can be taken in by this. Your children down the road. It's something that we need to know about and that we need to understand very clearly. Or those close to us we may find being taken off into error. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 9, and let's look at this passage that gets taken commonly out of context, which is verse 17, mentions Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is not teaching Calvinism, of course. What he's doing is he's confronting Judaism. He's confronting Jews who are going to say to him, if everybody is saved through Jesus Christ, that's Paul's argument in Romans 1 through 8. If everybody is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, what about the Jew? So in chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul answers this question, what is God's attitude toward the Jew? What is his position toward them? What is his feeling toward them? Has he completely cast them off? Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. That's really the question that Paul is answering in all three chapters. Did God cast off his people? Of course, the answer is no. What's happening is Paul is writing a book to Christians, chapter 1, verse 1, in Rome. And they are Jews and Gentiles. When people start reading this letter in Rome and other places, Jews are going to say, some Jews are going to say, the ones that don't want to come to Jesus Christ, well, what about us? God has had a relationship with us for 1,500 years. And now you're saying, I've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. Have you just cast us off? Have you just thrown us away? That's what Paul is dealing with in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's answering this question, does God cast off his people? Of course, he says, God forbid. No. So, these Jews who want to be saved based upon their physical lineage, we're a Jew, we're an Israelite, we don't need to come to Jesus Christ, they're going to raise questions for Paul. Now, what Paul does is, he anticipates these questions in his letter. Okay? He actually is arguing in chapter 9, 10, and 11 against a Jew who would hypothetically bring up these points. Okay? Let me illustrate this. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has come to naught. Paul is anticipating a Jew saying, well, God's word has come to nothing. He's anticipating a Jew arguing that. Here's another example. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul is anticipating the hypothetical Jewish debater saying to him, well, God is unrighteous if this is the way it's going to be. Here's a third example. Look at verse 19. Thou will say unto me, who's saying this? Paul is anticipating the Jew who's going to debate with him, as it were, or argue with him when they read this letter. Why does he still find fault? For who withstands his will? These are questions that Paul is anticipating from the Jew. But look at verse 20. No, but, oh man, who is this man? It's the man who would argue with Paul over the Jewish standing, okay? And then they're even asking the question in chapter 11, well, maybe God cast off his people. That's another example. So these verses that I just read for you are the verses that show Paul is anticipating Jews who don't want to come to Christ. They're going to anticipate, well, God has just, his word has come to nothing. All of a sudden he's become unrighteous. And we don't trust his will, and he's cast us off. Paul is anticipating all of that in 9, 10, and 11. Okay? So, there are going to be some Jews who don't want to come to Christ. They believe that they are saved. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. They believe that they're saved because of their physical lineage. Because they're a child of Abraham. And so Paul is going to say in chapter 9, 10, and 11, no, you're not saved because of a physical lineage. You're saved because God has chosen all mankind to be saved by faith in Christ. Mankind is saved in Christ, not by physical lineage alone. Okay? It was never that way. It was never that way. And so, come with me now to chapter 9. What Paul is doing is, he is saying that God acts justly. He has not broken his word with Israel. He has not cast them off. Okay? And in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's going to answer why. Let me show you why God has not cast off his people. He still loves the Jews. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. His word has not come to naught. He wants you to come and be saved. But you've got to understand how he wants you to be saved. And that's by faith in Christ. Okay? Not by physical lineage. So, instead of reading chapter 9 and verse 17 and just plucking it out of its context, and God chose Pharaoh to be lost against his will, that's irresponsible. It's easy, but it's irresponsible. It has nothing to do with the context of 9, 10, and 11. The context is, let me answer the question why God has not cast off his people. So, come with me now to chapter 9. We're going to go down through chapter 9, and if you're making notes, Paul is going to make 5 points in chapter 9 with regard to answering this question. And the story of Pharaoh falls within these points, and you're going to see it has nothing to do with God just arbitrarily picking someone to be saved and picking someone to be lost. It's a much different question. It's not that question at all. Paul is not advocating Calvinism. He's answering Judaism. He's answering this Jewish thought that we can be saved by our physical lineage. That's what Paul is talking about in chapter 9, 10, 11. Not, I'm writing a book and then all of a sudden I want to teach Calvinism. That's not what's going on. Let's look at these 5 points, and let's just read down through the text now. Number one, again, he's answering the question, has God cast off his people, Israel? Number one, no. God loves his people. He wants them to be saved. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema or accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. That's not church members. That's physical Israel, physical Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I want them to be saved. Add in chapter 10 and verse 1. My supplication is for them to be saved. Add in chapter 11 and verse 14. That I may save some. I may save some. This is what Paul is wanting to let the Jew know. I want you to be saved. And it's my desire and my supplication. I want you to be saved. So no, God has not cast off his people. In fact, it's the opposite. I want you to be saved. Number two, God has not cast off his people because Israel has been so greatly blessed by God. God's not going to turn around now in Paul's day and just abandon them. He has always blessed them. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites? Whose is the adoption? They were chosen to be God's people, adopted. And the glory, they were to be a light to everybody. And the covenants, this is Abraham and the law of Moses. And the giving of the law and the service, that's the whole Levitical system. And the promises, plural, so many promises in the Old Testament. God has not cast off his people. He loves them and he's blessed them. And the height of it, whose are the fathers? It goes back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all the patriarchs. And then look at the pinnacle of these blessings. All of this in verse 4, all of it leads to this one point. Of whom is Christ concerning the flesh? Jesus came from the nation of Israel. And Paul uses the word Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah came from Israel. He didn't come from just some random place. But these Israelites that have had all of these blessings. So, number two, God, he hasn't cast off his people because he's greatly blessed them. And he wants to continue doing that. In fact, we don't have time to get into the latter part of chapter 11. But in the latter part of chapter 11, Paul makes the point that even when Israel strays from God, he's willing to take them back in. So no, God is not cast off his people. Now, number three, this is the section that we need to understand carefully because this is the section that has the story of Pharaoh in it. Number three, God has not cast off his people because what's been going on from the days of Abraham down to the present is that God is choosing certain people to bring about his plan. He's not choosing who will be saved and who will be lost, but he is choosing people to bring about a plan. And he has a right to choose those people. But this is what is very important, brethren, in verses 6 through 13. In fact, we could drop it on down even to verse 18. These people, this is very important, These people are not being chosen to be saved or lost. These people are being chosen to serve this plan that brings about Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has come to naught. That's the first time that Paul interacts with the hypothetical Jewish debater who would say, all of this stuff that God has said in the past, his word has come to nothing. No, it's not come to nothing. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. This is similar to what Paul said back in chapter 2, where the saved in Israel are not going to be the physical lineage. It's going to be somebody else. Who is it going to be? Neither because they are Abraham's seed, physical Israel, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Those are the ones that are going to be saved, not just because you're physical Israel, but when you take hold of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that seed promise, Galatians 3, is Christ. You have to come to Christ. That's ultimately where the promise leads. It's not just, I'm a physical Israelite. So, starting in verse 6 and 7 with Abraham, Paul is going to mention four individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Pharaoh. It's not a list of people that I've decided to be saved and people that I've decided to be lost. It's people that are carrying out this plan to bring about the Christ. So look up here. This is very important. They're not being chosen for salvation. They're being chosen for service. They are serving a purpose. Okay? Paul is not jumping to who God saves and who God damns. That's Calvinism. No. He's talking about how these people serve a purpose. So let's look at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Verse 6, his word has not come to naught. Here is the word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 18:10. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, this is now Genesis 25, for the children being not born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. Now the Calvinist jumps in there and says, see, God chooses ahead of time who will be saved and who will be lost. No, read the verse again. He's talking about, I chose Abraham, and then when Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, I chose Isaac, through which the Christ would come. And when Isaac and Rebekah had two boys, Jacob and Esau, I chose Jacob, through which Christ would come. He's not choosing who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. He's choosing how the Christ will come about. These individuals are serving a purpose. This is not a lesson on who's saved and who's lost. Look at verse 12. It was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, and then a quotation from Malachi 1, verse 2, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So, what is going on here is that God is choosing individuals to serve a purpose in bringing about the Christ. He's not choosing individuals who will be eternally saved or eternally lost. We have to keep these passages in context. Now, turn with me to Malachi to show that God is not talking about individuals here. He's not picking individuals to be saved and individuals to be lost. How do I know that? Turn with me to Malachi, the very passage that Paul quotes. Here again, you have to do the work, not only read the context, but even go back and read the passages that are being quoted. And when we do the work, we find that it's not just this simple little yank a passage out of context. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says Jehovah? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. This is long after those individuals lived. That's way back in Genesis 25. Long after that, at the end of the Old Testament, this is what Malachi says. But look at this. Look at verse 3. Esau I hated and made his mountains a desolation and gave his heritage, people, nation, to the jackals of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, the nation that came from Esau, so forth. He's talking about two nations. He's not talking about two individuals. I saved one and I caused the other one to be damned. He's talking about two nations and what came from and God's attitude toward these nations. This is not a statement in Romans chapter 9 where God is saying, I'm saving Jacob and I'm causing Esau to be damned. That's not what's going on. The quotation from Malachi talks about God's disposition toward these two different nations that came from those two men. So, God is choosing individuals to serve a particular purpose. Let's come down and let's begin to see the matter of Pharaoh. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Remember, this is Paul writing to the hypothetical Jewish debater who's going to step in when they read this letter and say, God has just cast us all off and he doesn't want us to be saved. No, number one, God's word has not come to naught, verse 6. If you bring that up, that's not true. Number two, if you bring up the fact that God is unrighteous in all of this, no, God forbid, God is not unrighteous. And number three, chapter 11 and verse 1, if you say that God has cast you off, God forbid. That's not true. So this is the whole study. This is the whole context of what Paul is trying to do. Now let's look at the matter of Pharaoh. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the Calvinist reads that, yanks it out of context, and says, God has mercy on some and saves them, and God doesn't have mercy on others and condemns them. Well, that sounds good. But let's go back now and look at the place that is quoted here. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at this quotation. Is this a quotation to Moses where God is just arbitrarily saving some and causing others to be lost? No. Again, when you go back and do the work, you find out that that's not even what's being discussed at all. What's being discussed is, and we don't have time to read it, but look at Exodus 33 beginning in verse 12. This is right after the matter of the golden calf, and Moses intercedes for Israel. God turns around after the golden calf and says, I want you to lead these people into Canaan land. And in chapter 33 and verse 12, Moses says, I need some help with this. You've asked me to lead these people into Canaan. Show me your presence. Show me who you are. I need some help here. And so he's asking, show me thy ways, verse 13. I need your presence. I need you. I need to know that you want me to do this. And that would be a natural request for someone trying to lead this band of people that are being disobedient. So look at the answer to Moses' request. Show me your ways. Verse 17. Jehovah said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on him whom I will show mercy. That's the quotation in Romans 9. Is it the context of, I'm going to pick some to be saved and pick some to be lost? That's not even close. The context is, Moses is asking for a favor. Show me your ways. Show me your glory. Show me your presence. And God says, I will do that. That's the context of the statement. I will have mercy and I will be gracious. Of course, you know the rest of the chapter there where Moses is not allowed to see God directly. And so he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And as the Lord passes by, Moses is able to see that part of God, if you will, and not a direct face-to-face presence of God. That's the context of I will be gracious. I will be gracious in granting your request. It has nothing to do with picking some to be saved and some to be lost. Now, turn back with me to Romans 9 as we move forward. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that has mercy. Again, the Calvinist yanks that out and says, see, you can't do anything to be saved. God saves you or he causes you to be lost. Keep it in the context of what's going on here. The context is, we don't choose how to be saved. God is choosing that. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. These are his choices to bring about the plan of salvation. It's not up to us. So in verse 16, Paul is making the point, you Jews who want to be saved by your lineage, you're missing it. It's not up to you. You don't decide how you're going to be saved. God is making these choices, not individually who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, but he's making the choice of the plan of salvation. It's not up to you. And then he comes to Pharaoh, verse 17. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up. Not that I could send you to hell, that's what the Calvinist would say. Read the verse carefully. That I might show in you my power and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. That's why I raised you up. Now tomorrow night we're going to study how God did that. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart and how did Pharaoh harden his own heart? We're going to study that tomorrow night. But now that you understand the big picture of chapter 9, it's not just God up in heaven willy-nilly picking some to be saved and some to be lost. That's what the Calvinist would have you believe. It's a thought that runs through 9, 10, and 11. How is God going to save the Jews? It's going to be based upon what he picks and how he chooses. And what he's choosing is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and 7, it's not based upon your physical lineage. You can't choose that. That's not your choice. I have chosen something else, Paul says. God has chosen something else. What is it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, eventually Jesus Christ. That's how God's going to save you. So, verse 17, for this very purpose did I raise you up. So then, he has mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will, he hardens. So God chooses. He knows in advance what people are going to do, and he chooses different things. But he does not make you, he does not cause you to pick the choices that you choose. So, in verse 17 and 18, with regard to Pharaoh, Pharaoh is one more purpose that serves a purpose. Look at verse 17. What was the purpose? This is not a lesson on who can be saved and who's lost. Look at verse 17. The purpose was that the world would know who I am. That was the purpose for choosing Pharaoh. Okay? And we'll talk about that more tomorrow night. Look at the phrase, that I might show. That's what's going on here. It's not Calvinism. It's I have a purpose in what I do. And Paul is trying to tell the Jew, the ultimate purpose in being saved is through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the last two parts of chapter 9. Come with me now to verse 19. His fourth point is, God, like a potter, has a plan to save a particular people. They're called vessels of honor. Verse 19, thou wilt then say unto me, here's the next one, who's this person who is saying stuff to Paul? It's the hypothetical Jewish debater. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he still find fault? Why is he finding fault with me, the Jew? I have not come to Jesus Christ. Why am I lost? Why am I still in sin? Why does he still find fault? For who withstands his will? No, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You're saying things against God. you need to come and be saved through Jesus Christ. You don't need to speak against God and His choices. And by the way, let me say this before I forget it. When Paul mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, do you know, and Pharaoh, do you know that they all agreed with that? All of the Jews agreed that when God made those choices, He was right on track. Do you know what Paul wants them to understand? When He chooses Jesus Christ, they need to accept that. Every Jew accepted Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Pharaoh as things that God did to show His power and so forth. Paul's point in the rest of chapter 9 is, you've got to accept the choice of Jesus Christ. That's his point. So look at verse 20. Shall the thing formed say, the Jew formed, say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Or has not the potter a right over the clay, from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another part unto dishonor? This is not God choosing some to be saved and God choosing some to be lost. It's in the context of God making choices to bring about His plan of salvation. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, that's Pharaoh, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory unto vessels of mercy, which are afore prepared unto glory? Yes, God knew this in advance. That was Monday night. God knows things and plans things in advance. But it's not the individual causing the individual actions of the saved and the lost. Even us who have been called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be called the sons of the living God. In other words, the saved are from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And even Hosea prophesied that. So the first group of people that Paul wants to talk about is the Jews and the Gentiles. They are going to make up the saved. Who's the second part? Look at verse 17. Now Paul talks about a quotation from Isaiah. He says, let me tell you about the Jews in particular. Number one, Jews and Gentiles are going to be saved. Verse 24. But let me tell you something about the Jews in particular. It's the remnant. It's only a certain group of them. That goes back to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It's not all physical Israel that's going to be saved, but a remnant. And so he quotes Isaiah. Look at Isaiah in verse 27. Concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth, finishing it and cutting it short. And as Isaiah has said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, that's faith in Christ, they're going to be saved. But Israel, again, these physical Jews who don't want Jesus Christ in Paul's day, Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at law. They're still wanting to follow the law of Moses. That's how they want to be made right. You're not going to be made right that way. You're going to be made right through faith in Jesus Christ. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. That's God's choice. I chose Abraham. I chose Isaac for a purpose. I chose Jacob for a purpose. I chose Pharaoh for a purpose. And I've chosen that righteousness by faith is the way you're going to be saved, not a law of righteousness or works. And in chapter 10, if you'll jump down to verse 3, 4, 5, and so forth, 6, he goes on to talk about this righteousness of faith. That's what I have chosen, and that's how the Jew is going to be saved. Verse 32, wherefore, because they, the Jews, sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, they stumbled at the stone, that's Jesus, they stumbled at the stone of stumbling, Even as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Jesus. And he that believes on him, Jesus, shall not be put to shame. Paul is saying to the physical Jew, you've got to come to Jesus Christ and have faith in him. That's how you're going to be saved. So, as we close this evening, verse 17 regarding Pharaoh is just easily plucked out, and God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. That has nothing to do, and I've tried to labor this evening showing the context, and that's how you have to lay that out. Otherwise, it's just easily plucked out of its context. Any closing comment or observation before we close this evening, or question that you might have? You can't just pick a verse and say, God picked Pharaoh to be lost, and that's what it teaches. It has nothing to do with Paul's argument. Question, comment, observation. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll look at Exodus. Bob.
Yeah, one of the outcomes of Pharaoh showing God's power is shown in Joshua 2, 9 through 11, where Rahab says that their hearts melted within them from the mighty works that God had done in delivering them from Pharaoh. And then in Matthew 1, Rahab is in the actual physical lineage.
Right.
Christ.
It served its purpose. You can also add in Judges chapter 9 and verse 9. When the Gibeonites came to Joshua, they said, we have heard of the mighty acts that God had done in Egypt. So Rahab in Joshua 2, the Gibeonites in Joshua 9, the word was out that God had shown his power. And that's the purpose of raising up Pharaoh.
This first verse says, he's endured with much patience, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. You refer to Pharaoh, the vessel of
wrath. Yeah.
Okay, so in other words, he already knew that Pharaoh was going to be his assistant.
Yeah, and he worked with that and brought that about. That has a plan in order to show his power. This is not just him arbitrarily picking people to be saved and people to be lost. You always, always, always have to keep a verse in its broader context in argument of what is being said. And I hope that I helped with that this evening. What else? So tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll look at the specific question of God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart. By the way, tomorrow night we're going to get into the details of it, but don't forget the big picture. Verse 17, what was the whole thing about? That I might show my power. That's the whole point of it. Tomorrow we will look at the details and so forth, but that's the big point. Anything else? So, Paul is not marching along here in the book of Romans and then all of a sudden, I want to teach Calvinism. He's addressing the Jew, the physical Jew who wants to be saved without Jesus Christ. You have to go with God's choices. God makes choices. And you've already agreed with many of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Pharaoh. You've got to agree with the choice that I've made to save you through Jesus. Thank you.